Mercy Sunday. So last year, I got the privilege of speaking on this very Sunday, and I got to share some of your history, some of FSU football history, and I've been reminded this year that Florida State is not really a football school. It's more of a basketball school. And so I thought, okay, I'll wear a basketball jersey today, but I was looking at the rankings this morning to see, okay, where is FSU on the rankings? Because if it's, I mean, in the top 25, at least, if it's a basketball school, and I was starting from the top going down, it was crazy. And I didn't see Florida State, but you know who I did see? At number 6, University of Houston. 20-2. So I guess Houston is a football and a basketball school. So anyway, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But we're in church, it's all about spiritual things, not physical things. So sports are silly, aren't they? Yeah. I think it says in the Bible somewhere, it rains on the winners and the losers. So praise God. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for today. Lord, I pray that we would learn about you, fall in love with you, worship you, and just become the people you want us to be. Lord, I thank you that you're a God of joy, you're a God of love, you're a God of happiness, you're a God of celebration, and you love when your people come together and learn about you and worship you. And we say this in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. All righty. Oh, that's interesting. Okay. So, we are in our Big Things Happen in Small Groups series, and we call our small groups life groups, and Pastor Ron did a great job last week speaking about really the importance of discipleship. And I get to speak week 2 about the principles of discipleship, the principles of discipleship. And this is a big week for us because we're actually starting our community life groups this week. Oh yeah, and our first ones are started yesterday and starting tonight. But we encourage you, if you are a member of the community, please go to a blue table after the service, sign up for a life group. But listen up, don't just sign up, show up. All right? We don't want names on paper, we want transformed lives. So don't sign up, show up, okay? Amen. All right, and this message I get to preach on discipleship is really one of the greatest messages ever. And this is why. Because this is Jesus' invitation for us not just to watch what he does, but to participate in what he does, right? And the cult of discipleship, we should be like, yes, thank God that we get to do and be a part of discipleship. I'll tell you right now, my closest relationships, my best friends, the most meaningful moments in my life have all come in and around discipleship. Even better than playing the Peach Bowl and beating a certain team, 38-24. Do you know what's better than that? Discipleship, right? Seeing people's lives transformed and changed. Right? Discipleship. And so, I don't know about you, but I don't really like to watch people do things. I like to do things. Right? Like, I don't pull up to, like, the FAMU outdoor basketball courts and watch people play basketball. I don't do it. When I go, I want to play basketball. Right? I don't like to watch people play board games, and I love board games. I love strategy board games. It's a little bit about me. I love, myself, my brother-in-law, David Westmark, and Rebecca Westmark, we love board games. But I don't like to watch people play board games. I want to play board games, right? Even if I lose, even if it's difficult, I want to play the game, right? And so discipleship is God's invitation to play the game. And this is exciting. This is really good. So we're going to start off with the scripture. It's not on the overhead. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And this is going to set up our main scripture, give it a little context, but the book of Ephesians is fast becoming one of my favorite books, and I want to read just a little bit in chapter 2, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, because this is the gospel, and this is the reason we do discipleship. right? Discipleship doesn't save you, but it's what you do once you're saved. So I want to set a little foundation, a good apologetic of what really is salvation. So Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And you who were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Okay, so Paul is saying, listen, you were dead in your sins. You were dead. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever seen a dead body before? Right? I don't think I have. Anyway, I imagine dead bodies, they don't repent. They don't say they're sorry. They don't come to church. Dead things can't do anything. Right? So Paul is saying, listen, you were dead spiritually. And God is going to do something really cool. So here we go. Verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, everybody say, but God. Come on, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead, there it is again, in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Right? So we didn't repent and now we're saved. Jesus came into our hearts and made us alive. He made us alive. That's really good news. And if we miss this, discipleship makes no sense. By grace you have been saved, which is a free gift of God, and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. This is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Even in their football team, no one may boast, right? For we are all his workmanship, meaning he created us, he worked on us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So Paul is setting up this book of Ephesians. He's saying, listen, you who were dead spiritually, not physically, but dead spiritually, in your sins and trespasses have been made alive in Christ Jesus by his riches, by his grace, a free gift of God. And because you've been saved, he didn't save you to sit at home and watch TV. He didn't save you to sit in a pew every Sunday morning and do nothing. He saved you for good works in advance. Yeah. He's already prepared for us to do. And guess what those good works are? Discipleship. Right. Discipleship. All right, now let's skip to chapter 4. Let's do verse 11 through 16. And this one is on the overhead. And this is our really key verse today. And we're going to kind of walk through this and we got some main points after. So Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And Jesus gave some, to be the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Okay, let's stop here. So the Lord, when he's saying, okay, I've saved people. We're going to form a church, the body of Christ, to be built up in unity. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to create a hierarchy of authority structure that we can do what we need to do on earth. Okay? And I'm going to give some different positions, leadership giftings. Okay? So I don't believe that there's any apostles walking the earth, but there are people with apostolic giftings walking the earth. So an apostolic gifting is someone who is on mission, a divine mission from God that's been ordained by a church or group of churches to oversee a work. That's what apostolic means. Okay? So some people have an apostolic gifting. I don't have that gifting, right? Maybe one day I will, but I don't have it right now. He gives some to be prophets. Now, this is not just be able to prophesy or, you know, you get really great prayers in small group. This is a office prophet that has prophetic words for a movement or a group of churches or a church. He gives some to be evangelists. Now, evangelist doesn't mean just people who evangelize. These are people who are gifted by God to create movements of people coming to Jesus. We're all called to evangelize, right? But this is just the office of an evangelist. He then has some to be pastors, right? And those are look after local churches and counsel and shepherd, right? And then also some to be teachers who teach, you know, apologetics and exegesis and hermeneutics and teach us and build us up so that we can give a defense of the faith, right? And so these are the fivefold ministry. Now, why do they exist? Verse 12. To equip. Mm-hmm. To equip.
Good.
Okay, so these positions are not to do all the ministry. It's to equip the believers for the work of the ministry. All right? So let's use a sports analogy. Paul is saying, listen, I've given the church a head coach, an offensive coordinator, a defensive coordinator, and position coaches. They will not actually play the game, but they will train people and coach people to go play and win the game. Okay, a lot of the reason that the church of God is fangless, toothless, is because the coaches are trying to play the game. And we're losing. But the coaches were not meant to play the game. The coaches were meant to coach, and the players were meant to play. Okay? Don't hear what I'm not saying. All right? Don't hate the player, hate the game. Anyway. So listen, my job as a campus pastor is to equip campus students to get their friends saved, take them through the one-to-one, take them through small groups, lead small groups, and be disciples, be ministers wherever they are. Does this make sense? Okay, now this is kind of scary, okay? I know it's easier if you just come to church and just kind of watch us do our thing. I get it, right? Because when you play the game, sometimes you win, but sometimes you feel like you lose. And if you ever have any sort of responsibility on you, it actually kind of can be really scary because responsibility kind of stinks, doesn't it? Right? And so when you hear this message, I understand that. When I felt first heard this, I was like, wait a second, I have to work and I could fail? And then I tried to do it and I would fail. I wouldn't do a good job. I'm like, oh my gosh, like what's wrong with me? Like, am I not a good Christian? Am I not a good minister? But I want to go back to the word equip. Equip, see, the equipping actually falls, the responsibility falls on the coaches. Right? If a team wins or loses, it's not really the player's fault. A lot of times it's the coach's fault. Right? And so a lot of the reason that people don't disciple or the whole congregation doesn't get involved in discipleship is not really y'all's fault. It's really our fault. Because we don't take the time to daily and weekly equip you and show you and model it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Right?
Very good.
Okay. Verse 12. To equip the believers for the work of the ministry. Why? For building up the body of Christ, which is the church, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Very interesting. Without this ministry, without this structure, we have the fivefold who are equipping people to minister, you won't get two things, unity of the faith or knowledge of God. So you'll have a partial knowledge of God unless you're willing to do the work of the ministry yourself.
Right.
And you probably won't feel unified as a church because you're not actually doing what you're called to do.
Right.
Right? And part of that's you, part of that's on us. Right? So we have to work together to equip, but then y'all have to minister. And that's good news.
Yes, good.
Okay, to mature adulthood. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Excuse me. This is very interesting. Paul says, when you don't do the ministry, if you're a member but you don't minister, when you're not actively getting equipped, when you're actually rebelling against God's design for the church, that's what it is. Not only will you not have unity, will you not come to the fullness of the knowledge of God, but you'll also be unstable and you'll be deceived. I see so many people who come to church, hear the call for discipleship, say, no, thank you, I don't want to do any of that. And then they get deceived and they get caught up in all these different weird theologies and weird things. And then they end up backsliding and going back into sin because they're rejecting what God's plan for their life is. And it's crazy. And so one of the things that keeps you rooted and grounded in proper thinking and doctrine in the Lord is doing the work of the ministry, right? Because listen, I'll tell you this. When you start having to teach somebody something, it grounds you and roots you in that. Okay, who's ever been a teacher before? Okay, so if you're a teacher, you know that teaching kids is a lot harder than just sitting in class and learning. When you sit and learn, you're like, okay, I know that, whatever. But when you have to teach something, you have to really know what you're talking about. You have to have conviction because these kids are going to challenge you, right? And so this is the same thing. When we say, you know what, I'm tired of sitting on my butt in church. I want to do the work of the ministry. I want to get equipped. I want to get in the game. I don't want to watch people play. I want to play, right? When you do that, it actually ferments and keeps you strong in what you're supposed to do and what you're supposed to believe, right? And then when some strange, weird doctrine hits you, you're not pulled to it. You're like, no, that's not right, because I've lived the truth. I've done the ministry. I've seen what changes lives, right? You know, the people who get weird theology about salvation are normally the people who have never led someone to Jesus. Or have weird theology about healing and prayer are the people who really don't pray and ever see healings and miracles. Yeah. It's crazy, right? And guess what? Most of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he has for us, his church, come when we go on mission, right? Like, oh gosh, I can go into that. Anyway, 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Come on now, grow up. In every way, into him who is the head, into Christ, verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay. So we have a choice here. Let's just be honest. We know what the Word of God says, right? Unless you just willfully don't want to hear it, we know what the Word of God says. We can either say, yes, I obey, I want to do the work of the ministry, or we can say, no, I don't want to do the work of the ministry. The choice is yours, right? And I'm not saying it's going to be easy. You're going to fail at times. It's going to be embarrassing. You're going to have to grow and stretch yourself, and it's going to get uncomfortable, but it's what God's called us to do. And it's where your destiny lies. It's where your calling lies. Most of you, if you're single, I know I deal with a lot of college students, your future husband and wife is going to be found as you chase God and you do the work of the ministry. Right? I'll say it again. Your future husbands and wives are going to be found as you do the work of the ministry. If you are a married couple, your marriage is going to be healed as you do the work of the ministry together. If you have kids that are out of line, your kids are going to see it modeled in your life when you do the work of the ministry. When you say, I will respect my heavenly authority, and they will respect your earthly authority. It's amazing. How can we rebel against God and expect people to submit and obey to us? That makes no sense. Right, when I was growing up, I had no problem submitting to God because Dad submitted to God. I saw authority submitting to God. I said, okay, that makes sense to me, right? Come on, I'm stepping on some toes. All right, so here's a big idea. You do not grow and then go. You go, and on the way you grow. Yeah. If you notice in the scripture, first there's ministry, then there's maturity. Yeah. Not maturity, and then ministry. Everyone in this room, after today's message, you will know enough to do ministry. Right. If you read one verse and apply it to your life, you are now qualified to minister, and you will grow. So we need to be asking, Lord, how can I go in your name? Right? And guess what? The Lord's not going to take you from doing nothing to pastoring a 1,000-person church, thankfully. right? He may have you start with inviting your friend to church,
yeah.
Right? And then they may get saved, and you may have to lead them in the one-to-one, right? And then y'all both may need to go to a small group. And then four or five of your friends may get saved, and now you have to lead a small group, mm-hmm. Right? And then guess what? Your small group goes to 20. Now you have to split your small group, and you're leading two small groups, right?
Good.
Come on, right? Yeah. And this is the work of the ministry. Yeah. This is the work of every member, right?
Yeah.
You do not grow and then go. You go, and as you go, you grow, right? A great example of this is with like riding a bike or playing sports, right? When you ride a bike, I can't just go to a seminar once a week about riding a bike and learn how to ride a bike. At some point, you got to grab the handlebars, put your helmet on, and go down the hill. You got to go get it, right? It's the same thing with ministry, right? You already know enough. You got to get on the bike, start pedaling, and if you fall, you get up, you keep pedaling, right? There's some things in life, it's not just about learning, it's about doing, and as you do, you learn and you grow. Right? Like, I can't, if I have a little baby, it wants to start to walk, I can't say, nope, don't you dare walk. You learn how to walk and then walk.
Yeah.
Makes no sense. Get up, start walking, fall down, I'll pick you up, and let's do it again. And we'll do it again. And then you'll be walking and running and sprinting and whatever. Is this making sense?
Yeah.
Okay? So everyone here has an opportunity, probably today, definitely this week, to do the work of ministry, right? If you're not equipped, that's okay. Come to Foundations class, meet somebody, go to the one-to-one with them, sign up for a small group, and then show up for a small group, right? Equipping is not just on the coach all the time. It's also on the player, right? But that's good. Your destiny is in the balance. And honestly, when we reject this model, the Christian life really stinks. It's really boring,
mm-hmm.
Right? Like if yeah, it's boring. Just don't do it. Here's a quote for you. Many Christians feel quite content to allow paid clergy men and women and staff to do all of the work. After all, they may ask, if I am not a preacher or a missionary or something of that kind, how can I properly be engaged in ministry? The answer lies in their seeing the Great Commission as a lifestyle encompassing their total resources of every child of God. Here, the ministry of Christ comes alive in the day-by-day activity of discipling. It's a quote by Robert Coleman. And what it's saying is most people, our comfort zone is to just come to church and let the ministry team do it. Okay? And I do want to make a clarification, though. Okay? The Lord wants to do his Great Commission, discipling, not just through small groups and leading people to Jesus. He also does that through your occupation.
Right.
He also does that the way you raise family and have relationships. Right? The Lord wants to have dominion over the earth in the way you run your business, the way you're an employee, the way that you go to school, the grades that you get. The Lord wants to do ministry, not just in the most spiritual of senses, but also in every sense in your life,
yeah.
Right? And I'll tell you this, it's actually a lot easier to disciple someone or influence someone when you're the best employee in your business, when you're the best parent in your group of people, when you're the best athlete on your football team, when you're the 4.0 student in your class, right? If you're failing all your classes, or you're a terrible employee, always late, always getting written up, never works hard, why on earth would anybody want to follow you? So the work of the ministry is not just telling people about Jesus. In fact, some people I know, they'll tell people about Jesus when they should be working, and they're actually stealing from their employer. That's not what this is talking about. It's saying that God has ministry for each one of us. I don't want you just to go do your own ministries. I want you to do the ministry God has for you to do. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Right? So don't just be busy doing a bunch of things. We all can be busy. I want you to focus in on what the Lord has called you to do. Right? And don't hide in your comfort. Don't hide in what you want to do. Do what God's called you to do. Right? Come on, that's good.
It is. It is. Very good.
And the truth is, we all know from learning and development, science shows that children, for some reason, learn and adapt really quickly to things like language and motor skills. Children can just adapt and learn really quickly. It's the same thing when people get saved in church. They can adapt really quickly. But if we don't have a discipleship culture that says, okay, you're saved, now let's do ministry together, they will grow up and they'll lose that development and they will get in these routines and ruts of just coming to church.
Right.
Meet my needs. So that's why some of us, we have to relearn, and it's a little bit harder because I've been doing church for 20 years this way. And this young punk 30-year-old pastor dude is trying to tell me to change. And I don't want to change, right? I get it. I'm not an idiot. I know what's going on, right? But I'm trying to tell you the truth in love, right? Or if you're just been saved, or you're in college, or you're in high school, you have to start developing the ministry habits now that are going to set the pace for your whole life. Because if you don't, you're going to fall into ruts. And you'll be an angry old church person, and I don't want that. Those are the worst. People in church that are angry. All right. So now let's talk about some strategy. Ephesians 4:12, this is the strategy. So I'll do the scripture one more time. It's to equip the believers for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, which is the church. Our first strategy is a discipleship-based church growth strategy. Okay, so we don't want to grow with just members or people who want to consume our product.
Right.
We got great worship, we got great preaching, we're fun, we got good donuts and hot coffee, so people just come and they consume our product. We don't want that. We want a discipleship-based church growth strategy, mm-hmm. Right? When in campus ministry, we don't want students to just come and have a great time. We hope they do, but that's not our main goal. I want our students that come, that get saved, discipled, find their future husband or wife, learn how to lead someone to Jesus, learn how to start a small group, and then we can send them out into the world, and when they're 80, 90 years old, they have three generations from them that are all serving God and being disciples. I want disciples for their whole life. And you only get that when you engage and do the work of the ministry, right? And so that's the goal of church, is that we can all become producers and effective and be on the offense and play in the game and become disciples of Jesus, right? So it's a discipleship-based church growth strategy. The second one is it's a church-based discipleship strategy, meaning we have to operate as a church, right? Our campus ministry is not something over here. We are part of this church,
right?
We are not a parachurch organization. We are a church-based campus ministry. We are church-based life groups. We have a church-based prayer meeting. We are church-based. We work together. We believe that God has put an apostolic calling on this church to reach people, lead them to Jesus, and help them be disciples and disciple others for him. Right? But it comes out of the local church. Church is God's idea, not man's idea.
Right. Yeah.
I have a graphic for you. And the one on the left is kind of our modern day discipleship. And this is kind of how most churches do it. So you have people who attend and they connect teams and they serve. And then you have this really small droplet of people who actually go out and do ministry. Right? Most churches have like maybe 5 to 10% of people who actually go and evangelize or try to do small groups and disciple. It doesn't work, right? And so all these vast resources actually get only produce really a droplet, right? You may send one person to be an overseas missionary, right? But Jesus's discipleship model was the absolute opposite. He came, he had 12 disciples who then had 70 people who went out and did the ministry. Then he came back and he empowered 500 people, and then they had a church of 3,000, and now we have over 1 billion Christians on earth today,
right?
And so that's the model that God has called us to at Every Nation Tallahassee. And if that is not your dream or your vision for your life, there's tons of churches here. You don't have to come to this one, right? We are a discipleship-based church growth strategy. Why? Because the Bible tells us to do it. It's a lot harder and a lot more inconvenient, but it's so much more effective and it's so much more fun. It's so much more fun because you get to play. You don't have to sit on the sidelines. And I'll just tell you this. It really changed for me when I was in Houston and I was really getting serious about the Lord and I was trying to be a disciple, trying to do the work of ministry. I was trying to get equipped. And I remember when I led my first person to the Lord. And I just, on a limb, met some guy at church. It was his first time. I said, "Hey, I'm Ben. What's your name? Hey, let's meet up this week. Let's go through the one-to-one." And I remember I was reading the one-to-one. I'm like, this is good, but like, I don't know. It's okay. And at the end, we got to the application questions. And I was like, "So, you know, do you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior?" He's like, "Yes, I do." I was like, "What? Why?" And I literally had just read the script. No analogies, no stories. I just read the script. And he got transformed and changed in a moment. He got so touched, and he's still in our church in Houston, and he's now one of Ashley and my ministry partners, right? And he's doing the work of the ministry in Houston, right? And then I started trying to lead a small group, and at first, it was terrible. It was like a big social group, right? There was so much dysfunction. It was weird. It was just strange. But it got better and better, and I'm like, this is fun. And all of my prayers stopped being about, "Lord, help me find a wife, help me this." And like, "Lord, help my small group, please, God. God, please show up. Please give me the right scriptures to speak. Lord, please help so-and-so in my small group. Lord, please help so-and-so come to you. Lord, so-and-so is fighting this. Please help them." And my heart began to shift from me into we, and my whole life began to change. And I was like 25, 26, didn't know what I was doing. Right? But I was like, Christianity is fun. And then God began answering my prayers, and people started getting saved. And I was like, this is amazing. And mind you, I was not in ministry. In fact, I've had more fun as a volunteer in Houston than as a campus pastor here. Because, well, that's not really true. But I had so much fun. This is great. No. But I had so much fun in Houston being a volunteer because it was so pure. I get to volunteer for the Lord. I get to give my time, right? It was so pure. And so God has beautiful, wonderful ministries for you all right now. Yes. Without having to wear the burden of having a title or really give an account before God for the whole church one day. I'm going to give an account for ENC one day. And I may burn. No, you guys are doing great. I'm just kidding. Please be better. No. All right. So we got four foundational discipleship principles. All right, number one is every church ministry discipleship group can grow and should grow. Okay, growth is the goal. Growth is the goal. Now, growth does not just mean pure numbers. Sometimes our metrics are a lot different than the Lord's metrics. One of my favorite things about growing up in my family was that we had my dad, who was a full-time pastor, and we had my mom, who was a full-time mom. So I saw tremendous growth on an internal level and an external level. My dad would preach sermons, lead people to Jesus, do these amazing things, and my mom would fight the battle at the Dew household every single day. And she would disciple us and take us through inner healing and deliverance and pray for us and home educated us and taught us. And I saw that growth does not have to be always external. It can be internal, right? And so some of the growth that we're experiencing right now can be internal. Right? Part of going out into ministry is not, "Oh, I led 1,000 people to Jesus." It's, I grew internally that now I'm not afraid what people think. Right. Wow. That now it's okay. I can confront somebody in love in my workplace. Yeah. Right? Some of the growth that God wants to do is not just numbers. It's internal growth. But as Pastor Ron always says, you will never grow in your comfort zone. Right. You can't do it. You can't grow doing what you want to do. Or what you feel like doing. The scripture is 1 Corinthians 3:6-8. It says, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. So the call to discipleship is not a call to force growth. It's a call to water and sow seed. And we trust the Lord with growth.
Good.
Right?
Good.
I've been a campus pastor here for 3 years now. And the first 2 years were rough. But this third year, we're finally seeing growth. Because I said, Lord, I will water and I will plant and I trust you with growth. Right? Yeah. And in discipleship, I don't manipulate anybody. I tell all my guys, I'm not the behavior police. Right? Do whatever you want to do, but one day you will stand before God. Right? So if you want to live holy, I can help you. Right? But I'm not going to be, you know, tracking your phone or calling you or like, whatever. Do what you got to do. But listen, you'll stand before God.
Yes.
Right? I'm not worried about the growth because God takes care of the growth.
Right.
Right? So this is not a call to obsess about growth and compare growth. This is a call to water and sow seed.
Yes.
And I think we can all do that. Number two, every disciple should make disciples. Every disciple should make disciples. And Jesus said in the Great Commission, he says, and all power and authority has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. And what Jesus was saying is, don't just come to church, don't just listen to me, but I have to send you out because really followers of Jesus also fish for others, like Pastor Ron talked about. Right? Don't deceive yourself. You cannot follow Jesus and not help other people follow Jesus. You cannot do it. It's impossible. So we, if you are a disciple of Jesus, not just a believer, right? The Lord, it says in the Bible that even the demons in hell believe there is a God. That's a really low bar. A lot of people believe in God. But if you are a disciple of God and you are serious about obeying him and pleasing him, then you are called to make disciples. And this is good because you get to play the game, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's fun. Number three, every minister should prepare others to minister, right? In ENC, our guys, we just had to split our small group because we got too big. It was awesome. We got really big, so we had to split our small group. Now we have two small groups, and now we have two student leaders that are leading it, right?
Yeah.
My goal is not to make every guy come through me in ENC, and they have to get to me to get to God. My goal is to equip and empower students and people to not just connect with God, but to lead others and become ministers themselves,
yeah.
Right? And so we do need to protect what God has given us, but we have to empower, right? We have to empower people. So the goal is to give what we've received to faithful men. It's not about me. Number four, every soul is valuable to God.
Amen.
Every soul is valuable to God. And the cool thing is, if you read Ephesians 2, like we did, you realize that you can't save anyone, that your words don't save people, that your presentation doesn't save people, that your invite to church doesn't save people, right? And so that shouldn't make you be like, oh, well, I'm not going to do it. It should be like, I can do it with confidence because God's going to take care of the important part,
yeah.
Right? People who aren't saved are dead
right.
in their spirit.
Right.
God has to make them alive.
Yeah.
Yesterday, I was in the gym, praise God, with Garrett, and we were working out legs. We're squatting. And there was these two old guys, and not old, but they were middle-aged, and they've been in church. They were religious people, and we were talking, and we were talking about campus ministry and morality and all this stuff, and they were throwing all this really garbage about how, like, it's all about moralism and, you know, we're good people and we haven't really done anything that bad and, you know, blah, 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 blah. And I was just like, you guys have missed the point. You're dead.
Yeah.
I was dead. And Jesus made me alive.
Right.
I was born again, right? Because I told him a little bit of my testimony, how I used to be, you know, a beer-drinking, womanizing guy in college. And they're like, Ben, really, you? We don't see that at all. I said, I know. I was born again. I'm different. I'm different. Anyway, I was born again. I was born again. I'm not the same. And it wasn't because somebody converted me. Jesus intercepted me. And all of the seeds and all the water that had been put on me from my whole life all came and bore fruit in one moment. And it hit me, the Word of God hit me, that I can be born again. And my soul became alive, right? And that's good news. So when I share the gospel to people, which I do every single week, and I encourage you to as well, I have scheduled times where I share the gospel. I encourage you to do that as well. So every time I share the gospel, I know my words aren't going to save them. But I'm hoping that as I'm speaking the words to them, that the Holy Spirit is doing a work, and that maybe as I'm speaking, they'll become alive in Jesus, and then I can lead them in a prayer of salvation. But the prayer doesn't save them. It's Jesus saves them, and I lead them and explain to them what's been happening in their heart. So when you share the gospel, when you evangelize, the pressure's not on you. The pressure's on God, right? And so when I go on campus, I say, God, if you want to waste my time, it's on you. You want to embarrass me? It's okay, right? I'm going to do my part. I'm going to be obedient. And if people get saved, praise God. If people don't, praise God. Because I can't really do anything in myself. It's fun. It makes it fun. There's no pressure. Zero pressure. The pressure's never been lower. The expectations have never been lower. Just give your life, all of it. All right. John 3:16. For God so loved, that's his motivation, loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but receive eternal life or everlasting life. That's the good news. God loves people. But it's not like God like hates Christians and loves sinners, so he sends people to be uncomfortable to save the people he loves. He loves you, and that love that you experience should push you to share love with others, right? Does that make sense? God isn't not just trying to make you uncomfortable here this morning or put one more thing on your agenda. Oh my gosh, now I have to minister. Oh, I already have so much to do, right? That's not God's goal. God loves people. Every soul is valuable. He loved you. Why don't you love others? How can you love God and not love people, right? 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone come to repentance. So, the Lord wants all people to come to him. He does. And this is a massive theological discussion. It's been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years. But we know that the Lord knows who's going to get saved, but he also desires that everyone would come and get saved, right? And so we don't know what the Lord can do, right? There's some people who I've totally written off in my life. Like, that person is not going to get saved, right? And they're sitting in this room today, right? Right? The Lord can save people that we would never think would come to him. Because he is not quick to anger. He's slow to anger. And he wants everyone to come to repentance. And if God does, then we should too. Yes. But not putting the pressure that I have to save or cajole somebody into getting saved, but that God can do a miracle in anyone's heart. And I've just got to be there and be ready to minister and disciple that person once that happens. Good. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Are you willing to let the Lord inconvenience you this week to do ministry? Are you willing to say no to some things that you have said yes to say yes to what God has called you to? Are you willing to put down some hobbies? Are you willing to put down some money-making opportunities? Are you willing to put away some relationships? Are you willing to redefine some of your relationships? Are you willing to get embarrassed for the Lord? Like Jesus was embarrassed for us. Like Jesus was inconvenienced for us. Are you willing to do the same thing? And it seems scary, but it's a lot of fun. It's awesome. Right? I remember, I don't know what the number was, but there was a point where I shared the gospel so many times and got rejected so many times that I was like, I don't care what people think. I just don't care. Like, I do care, but I really don't care. Like, that's, I'm not going to go home and cry about it, right? Like, I don't care, right? And it at first, I thought that would make me numb, but it actually set me free. It actually set me free to love people even more deeply, which is crazy to think about. I get to love people now for what I really think they need rather than the way I want them to view me. Right. And that's really cool. Good. And true love is actually giving people what they need rather than what they want. Right? And it's awesome. And I'll tell you this, people, I mean, the Lord is number one, but people are really the point of life. There's nothing great or exciting that you will do in a vacuum by yourself.
Right.
Yep. Everything has to do with people.
That's right.
Right? Do you know that this sermon would not be any good if none of y'all were here? Did you know that the Super Bowl would not be any good if nobody watched it? Right? If it was just Joe Burrow throwing the football up and catching it himself and no one else there, it would stink. People are the point of life. People are the point of church. People are the point of ministry. People, and not just you, other people. And growth in spiritual gifts always involve other people. Uh-huh. Besides the gift of tongues, which is for ourself, edification, every other gift is for others. Prophecy, words of knowledge, hospitality, generosity, leadership, faith, encouragement, any gift you can name is actually for other people. So, well, Pastor Ben, why don't I experience spiritual gifts? Well, is your life about you or other people? Because if you care about other people, guess what follows? Gifts. Because the Lord doesn't want you to do ministry by yourself. He wants to empower you to do ministry with the Holy Spirit. All righty. That's all I got for you today. We should pray. We should close. So listen, this is not a try harder message. This is not a, I mean, it is kind of a try harder message a little bit, but this is a lay it down, let the Lord do what he wants to do. Honestly, at the core of this message, this is a lordship message. Will you do what God has called you to do? Or will you rebel against God and play church? And honestly, that's black and white, but that's how I see it. And I could be wrong, and maybe Pastor Ron will have to get up and correct my heresy after this, but that's the way I see it, is you can live your life, say, God, I obey you, I want your righteousness, not my own, and I want to please you more than anything else, or you can be your own God, please yourself, and live in compromise, okay? And then listen, the first step, I'm telling you, is not a hard step. The first step is saying, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And he will lead you and guide you and equip you slowly and slowly and slowly and slowly. And you'll look back in 3, 4, 5 years and be like, wow, look what God can do with someone like me, right? That's my story, is look what God can do with a beer-drinking heathen, right? Look what God can do, right? And my best days are still to come, right, Ashley? Praise God. All right, so we're going to pray, and then after we pray, sign up for a small group, and we'll have our prayer team up here if you need prayer. But really the call today is just say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do, right? And I'm willing to live my life for others. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for everybody here. Father, I pray that people would not hear what I didn't say, but would really just hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would lead us to be a church that makes disciples, that ministers, that gets on mission, that does the Great Commission, but really is motivated by love. Lord, I pray against any pressure or condemnation that's not from you. Lord, I thank you that you're inviting us to join the party of discipleship. You're not condemning us. So Lord, I speak against any rejection or condemnation or fear or doubt. I break that in the name of Jesus. That is not you. And Lord, I pray that an excitement and a joy would rise up in our souls, that we get to share the gospel, that we get to help change the world for you. So Lord, I pray that you would use us mightily in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We pray this in your name. Help the Bengals win. In Jesus' name, amen. So If you need prayer, come on up. If not, sign up. We love you. Thank you.